Scripture reading for the lesson this morning comes from Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace.
Thank you, Brother Doug, and good morning, everyone. Glad that you're here today, and would invite you to turn to Leviticus 10 if you've not already done so. And we're going to be looking at some things there that I think are very important to us as far as understanding what the will of God is. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Apostle Paul wrote that the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now, as we look at that passage and we think, well, what is Paul talking about, the things that were written before time? He had just quoted from the 69th Psalm, and so Paul is looking back to the things that were written in the time that we would call the Old Testament days. And lest you think that Psalm 69 is the only thing he was referring to, note that he didn't say the thing that was written before time, but the things, plural, that were written before time, were written for our learning. And so there are things throughout what we call the Old Testament, and Doug just read for us as requested from Leviticus chapter 10, there are important things there that we need to see, that we need to understand, as far as knowing what it is that God expects of us. We recognize that we live under the new covenant, but there are things that were written before under the old covenant that were written for our learning. And so there are principles there that we're going to be talking about today. Now, when we talk about such things as these, there are two extremes that we need to avoid. I don't know why it is, but we human beings tend to be extremists. And we jump off either on the right side or on the left side. And what we need to do, of course, is just hold right down the middle with the Word of God. But there are two extremes that we need to avoid. And number one extreme is binding our opinions and traditions as divine law. Now, I'm going to use an illustration here that you're going to think is silly, and it is. But that's why I'm using it, is because it's so silly that it's easy to see. We have a tradition here that we begin our morning assembly at 20 minutes after 10. Now, why on earth it's 20 minutes after 10, I have no idea. If we were starting from scratch, we'd probably make it 10:30 or 10 o'clock, one or the other. 20 minutes after 10, why? I don't know. But just suppose that we were to say, well, here's Congregation X over here that begins their morning assembly at 10:30. That's unscriptural. That's wrong. That's sinful. No, it isn't. It's not sinful for us to begin 20 minutes after 10 either. But that's a tradition. That's not divine law. Now, if God had said in his word when the morning assembly is to begin, then we'd hold to that. And if we didn't, we would be in error. But you see immediately what I'm talking about here, that if we were to bind our tradition as some kind of divine law, that would be absolutely wrong and silly and ridiculous. And so we're not going to do that. But the other extreme is to step aside from the Word of God, the revealed will of God, and just do what he has not authorized to be done. Say, well, I think we ought to do X, or I want to do this, that, or the other, and just do that even though God has not authorized that within his word. So those are two extremes. Both of them are erroneous, and we need to avoid them both like the plague. All right? So how then do we determine God's will? How do I know, how do you know what God expects of us in this day and age when we live under the new covenant? How do we do that? How do we know? Well, let me bring forth, first of all, some things that these are ways not to do this. And sometimes we need to look at the nots before we look at the do's. All right, so how do we not determine God's will? We are not to determine that by our feelings or our opinions. You know, modern American culture today places a great deal of emphasis on feelings. Oftentimes we'll even ask someone, well, how do you feel about fill in the blank, whatever it is that we're talking about? How do you feel about that? Well, I might feel one way or another. Who knows? Feelings, everybody has them. But does that tell you what's right and wrong to go by feelings? In the Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, Solomon wrote that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And so we see the danger. If I feel a certain way, is that necessarily right? No. Is this necessarily wrong? No. But it's not the standard. My feelings cannot be the standard that we use to determine, especially, what's the will of God. Now, what's the will of Joe? That's one thing. But what about what's the will of God? That's what we're really interested in, and we dare not go by feelings and opinions. Well, I know then, we'll just go by majority rule. All in favor, all opposed, majority rules. You're not going to let me by with that, are you? Please don't. Because that is equally erroneous along with feelings and opinions. That's just a majority feeling and opinion. And it can be just as wrong as the other. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Exodus, in the second verse, even under the law of Moses, and I realize we're not under the law of Moses, but here's a principle, something Paul says we can learn from, that we read, you shall not follow a multitude to do evil. You mean a multitude might do evil? Oh yeah, sure. And so God says, don't follow the multitude to do that which is evil. In Genesis chapter 7, we're talking about Noah and the flood and the ark and all of that. We see that Noah and his family are invited into the ark, and this text specifically says in that verse, because they were righteous. They were doing what God said. In contrast to the world around them, if you'll remember the text earlier in Genesis, says that even the thoughts and intents of people's hearts were only evil continually. I don't know if you're a Jeopardy fan like I am, but I like to watch Jeopardy. And one of the questions was, it's one of these where you get the answer first and then you do the question. But anyway, the long and short of the upshot of it is there were 8 souls saved in the ark. I have no earthly idea what the population of planet Earth was at that time, but I promise you it was a lot more than 8. The majority was wrong. Can't go by majority rule, by majority opinion. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7 about the two ways? There's the wide, broad, easy way that leads to destruction, and there's the straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, meaning not straight like a pin, but straight as in the Straits of Magellan or the Straits of Gibraltar or the Straits of Hormuz or whatever straits it is. It's difficult and it's narrow. Okay? How many folks go on the wide, broad way that leads to destruction? Many there are that go in by that. What about the difficult, narrow way? Few are they that find it. You can't go by majority rule. That just won't work. As tempting as that is, we just can't do that. So we can't go by feelings and opinions, not even when it's a majority thing. The majority cannot rule. Well, I know what we'll do. We'll just go by the tradition. Whatever. Well, my tradition is, or that tradition is, we'll go by the traditions of men. No, let's not do that. Jesus dealt with that extensively when he was walking this earth, because the people among whom he associated were so bound up in human traditions that we're not talking about the traditions of God. We're talking about the traditions of men. And yes, God does have traditions. The word tradition is not a bad word. It depends on whose tradition it is and whether it's in keeping with the Word of God, which of course all of God's traditions would be. In Matthew chapter 15, the first 9 verses, Jesus and his disciples were being criticized by the religious establishment because they didn't go through a ritual hand washing before they ate. Now, this had nothing to do with what we would call personal hygiene. You know, you've been outside working in the dirt all day, go wash your hands so you can eat something and not get sick. This had nothing to do with that. This was a little bitty amount of water that was a ritual hand washing to wash off ritual uncleanness in case you had touched something that was unclean. Now, question, even under the law of Moses, under which Jesus lived, what did the law of Moses say about washing your hands ritually before you ate? 00. It said absolutely nothing. Somebody came up with the idea that you ought to do that. Well, is that necessarily a bad thing? No. What's wrong was binding it as though it were divine law. You don't find out the will of God by following human traditions. You just don't do that. Now, here's another way not to determine the will of God. And that is to presume that anything and everything that God hasn't specifically forbidden is okay. And that's really what we get into today in this particular sermon, because this goes back to the situation in Leviticus 10 with Nadab and Abihu and the principles that we learn from that. It would not work for them to say, well, God didn't say not to, and therefore we're going to do this, that, or the other. And so how then? We've seen all these ways that we should not determine the will of God. How do we do it? Surely there must be a way. We determine God's will, of course, by what the Bible teaches. Now, some might say, well, duh, of course we do. Everybody knows that. Do we? Really? Do we really understand that? I wonder sometimes, because I hear this thing, well, the Bible doesn't say not to, so therefore it's all right if I do this, that, or the other. We need to be careful, brethren. We need to watch our step, because we can find ourselves in places where we ought not to be. Jesus, in his prayer in John chapter 17, he had had the Last Supper with his disciples, was getting ready to go to the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be betrayed and arrested. But before he did that, in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed. And in the 17th verse, he prayed that his disciples would be sanctified by the truth, and then made the statement, "Your word is truth." God's word is truth. That's how we determine the will of God, because God's word is indeed truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, you should know by heart, if only because I've quoted it from this stand so many times. Every scripture, or all scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, doctrine. Oh, we don't like doctrine. Doctrine's terrible. Don't tell me about doctrine. All the word doctrine means is teaching. It's profitable for doctrine or for teaching, if you so desire, and for instruction in righteousness. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished through and through to every good work. So yes, what you have in front of you, in your lap, on your Bible, is the Word of God. It's right. You can go to the bank on it, so to speak. You can know that it's right. You can know what God expects of you by reading that in your Bible. And Jesus made a statement in John 10:35 that I want you to learn and take home with you if you don't already know it. And that is, the Scripture cannot be broken. Jesus had a high regard for Scripture. It cannot be broken. And so, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25, and if you've been in our Bible class on 1 Peter, I hope you remember this. The flower fades away, but what about the Word of God? It endures forever. And so if you want to know what God's will is, you look at Scripture. It's truth, it's inspired, it cannot be broken, and it endures forever. That's how we determine what the will of God is. And here's an important point that I want us to emphasize strongly, and that is that God authorizes things by what he says, not by what he doesn't say. Now, in the interest of fairness, there are some places where God has specifically said, don't do certain things. And we recognize that immediately. He says, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery. And again, we're looking back to the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. And remember, Paul says these things that were written before were written for our learning. And so there are principles and important things here. The commands against murder and adultery are not limited to the law of Moses. Those were in existence in the patriarchy and are still in existence today under the law of Christ. And so, yes, God has in some places specifically said not to do certain things. But I want you to think back to what Doug read for us from Leviticus 10 a moment ago and ask yourself this question. Were Nadab and Abihu punished for doing something that God had specifically said not to do? No, they were not. They were punished because they did something God had not authorized. That was the issue. And so it's critical for us to learn that lesson. That is a principle that has always applied, and we'll see that we live by that principle on a day-to-day basis without even thinking about it. But let's save that for just a moment. We'll get there in due time. What had God said that Nadab and Abihu, remember, who were Nadab and Abihu? They're the sons of Aaron. Aaron was the high priest of Israel. He had four sons, and they were the priests serving under him. Now, these two are going to get burned up, and there's only going to be two left, and man, are they going to be busy. But that's another subject for another time. Look at what these men did. God had said within his word, here's how you burn incense. We're not all that familiar with burning incense as worship, because that isn't part of the new covenant. But that was a part of their worship under the law. And what God said was, out here in just outside of the holy place at the tabernacle is the altar of burnt offering. And there's always, always, always a fire going there because of the multitude of animal sacrifices that were offered under the law. So there's always going to be fire there, and you know, if you have a fireplace or you've had a campfire, when the fire burns down a ways, then here's all the glowing embers. And so you take your fire pan or your whatever it is, your censer, and you scoop up some of those coals. And he said, that's to be the source for the fire that you use to burn incense. And you sprinkle the incense on it, and the smoke goes up. And that's part of the worship of the children of Israel to God. Okay, nothing hard about that. So what was the problem then? Well, here's the point I want us to see. God didn't specifically forbid other sources. He didn't say, don't use fire from outside of your tent where you're cooking dinner. Or don't use fire. Who knows how many fires they had burning and for what reason? It doesn't matter. My point is, he did not specifically say, don't use fire from those sources. He said, do use fire from the altar of burnt offering. And we would look at that and say, well, that's easy. That's not hard to understand at all. All right, so here's the sentence, a mere 8 words. And if you don't get anything else today, please take this home with you. Where God has specified, people must not generalize. That was the mistake that Nadab and Abihu made. They generalized. Well, hey, fire is fire. I mean, you know, it's still hot. I don't know where they got this, the source for burning incense. I have no idea. The scripture doesn't say. We could speculate all day long. Wherever they got it, hey, it's fire. The incense still burns. The smoke still goes up. What could possibly be wrong? It wasn't what God said. God authorizes by what he says, not by what he doesn't say. Now, I can just see Nadab and Abihu saying, well, he didn't say not to. That's right, he didn't. But here's what he said too. And that's what you didn't do, fellas, and that's why you died. God sent fire from heaven and destroyed them. We might look at that and say, well, man, that's harsh. Is there a lesson there for us? Paul says there is. Though these things were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now here's the thing. Say, well, Joe, that's Old Testament. I know it is, and I know those things were written for our learning too. But the principle isn't limited to the Old Testament. Last I looked, Hebrews is in the New Testament. Is that in the New Testament in your Bible? I believe it is. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 14 tells us specifically that Jesus couldn't be a priest while he was on earth because he was of the tribe of Judah. All right, so the Hebrews writer is emphasizing that Jesus is not a Levitical priest. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and we could get into a long, drawn-out discussion of Melchizedek, but what I want you to see today is that the Hebrews writer, New Testament, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said why Jesus couldn't be a priest on earth. He was of the tribe of Judah. Okay? Did the law of Moses specifically say, thou shalt not make a priest from the tribe of Judah? Didn't say that, did it? Never. You will search in vain. You can look all day long, get your concordance out, go to the original Hebrew language, do anything you want to. You will never find a place where the law of Moses said, don't make priests from the tribe of Judah, or don't make priests from the tribe of Ephraim, or don't make priests from the tribe of Manasseh, or on and on it goes. What he did say was you ordain priests who are descendants of Aaron, and that makes every last one of them from the tribe of Levi, without exception. And so Jesus couldn't be a priest on earth for that very reason. And that goes to support the fact that Jesus is not a Levitical priest. He is not part of that group. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. But it gets back to that statement where God has specified people must not generalize. If you'll remember, there was an old king in the Old Testament by the name of Jeroboam. When the kingdom of Israel divided and 10 of the tribes went north and 2 stayed in the south, and the first king of the northern kingdom was old Jeroboam. And Jeroboam set up a rival system of worship compared to that which was in Jerusalem. in the southern kingdom. And among other things that he did, he appointed priests of all, basically he said, hey, would you like to be a priest? Yeah, I want to be a priest. Okay, poof, you're a priest. Didn't matter what tribe they were from. And the text specifically says they were not from the tribe of Levi. Now we might think, well, big deal. Who cares what tribe they're from? You know, are you being prejudiced here? No, we're trying to be biblical. And so that's where Jeroboam stepped aside and generalized where God had specified. Now, as mentioned earlier, we live by this principle every day. And we don't even think about it. It's so obvious that we don't think about it. You know, sometimes I need a new shirt. The rest of you fellas probably wear your shirt out once in a while too, right? So, okay, I got to get me a shirt. And so my family and I have a love-hate relationship with Amazon. We order way too much stuff from Amazon and gripe about the terrible working conditions there all day long. So I order that thing from Amazon. Now, if you know about Amazon, you know that they have about 50 bazillion things that you can buy there. You can buy light bulbs there. You can buy mats for your vehicle. And so when I get my order from Amazon, when I've ordered that shirt, it also has a big bunch of light bulbs and mats for vehicles and a whole herd of other things. And I get notified that, Mr. Slater, we're charging your credit card for all of these things. What am I going to say? Hold on there. I did not authorize you to send me all that stuff. And the long and short of it is, I don't even have to pay for it. I don't even have to send it back. If they send it to me and I did not authorize it, I don't have to pay for it. They can't charge me for it. Now, suppose the folks at Amazon said, well, you didn't say not to. We would immediately look at that and say, are you out of your mind? What are you thinking? You think you can just send anything in the world and charge me for it and that'll be okay because I didn't say not? Do I have to specify, don't send light bulbs, don't send mats for my car, don't send this, don't send that, don't send 10,000 other things? No, I don't have to do that. I ordered a shirt. Hello? That's all that they're authorized to send me. And if they're wise, which, you know, Jeff Bezos didn't get to be a billionaire by being stupid, he's not going to send me things that I didn't order because he knows I'm not going to pay for them. All right, so we live by this principle every day of the world. Now, God does indeed authorize some things without giving specific details. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. We were blessed Friday to baptize young Canalis, Michael, in this thing right in back of me. There is also a creek that runs out here. If you go out toward Highway 407 and out toward the interstate, you're going to go across a creek. And we've had enough rain here lately that it might even have water in it. Who knows? Would it have been okay, instead of going in this water reservoir back here, if we had driven out to the creek and Michael and I could wade out there and we could find a spot where I could get him under and immerse him there? Would that have been all right? God didn't say, Jesus didn't say, he who believes and is baptized in a river or is baptized in a lake or is baptized in a tub, like we've got back here, or is baptized in a creek, he didn't specify that, did he? And so we know that baptism is authorized, even though God didn't say specifically where. We can make those judgments. We can do those things. Now, if we had said, okay, we're going to change baptism into sprinkling, you got a problem there. God didn't say sprinkle. He said baptizo, which universally means immerse. It never means sprinkle. And so we see the difference then. The fact that God has authorized certain things without specifying maybe the place, river, lake, pond, tub, whatever it is, any of those or all will be just fine. But to change the action itself is not acceptable. What about our singing? If you're singing, you got to have a song somewhere. And so where's that song going to come from? It might come from a book. It might come from memory. Many times, those of us who have been in Christ for a number of years and decades, we've sung these songs so many times, we know them by heart, and we might not even need a book to sing them. Sometimes, up here on the screen, we'll project that. So what are we doing? We're singing, that's all. God didn't say, sing from a book. He didn't say sing from a screen. He didn't say sing from memory. Any and all of those things will be all right. But if we decide to do something else, well, we're going to haul a piano or an organ in here or get a string band or an orchestra or something. That's something in addition to singing. And so that would be singing and playing, and it would be playing something that God hasn't authorized. God has authorized making melody with the heart. He didn't say the harp, he said the heart. And so that's the difference. So yes, there are some things that are authorized even though the details are not given. Now, someone says, well, concerning whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Something that I want to do that isn't authorized, well, I just don't see the harm in it. I wonder if Nadab and Abihu saw the harm in using some other source for fire for their burning of incense. They might have said, just as loud as could be, well, I know what the law says, but I don't see the harm. I mean, like we talked about earlier, fire is fire is fire. It's hot, it burns. The incense burns and the smoke goes up just like any other time. So what difference does it make? I don't see any harm in it. Here's the harm. The issue is God's holiness and glorifying him. Look at that third verse of Leviticus chapter 10. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Doing that which God has not authorized impinges on his holiness, and it does not glorify him. Somebody says, well, I've got a talent for playing the piano, and I want to glorify God with it. Glorify God with it in the concert hall, if you please. But when God says, make melody with your heart, and you say, well, I want to do it some other way, and I don't see any harm in it, that is not glorifying him, and that is not respecting his holiness. Where God has specified, man must not generalize. Well, somebody says, well, prove that's wrong. Prove to me that I'm not supposed to do this. Where does the Bible say that I shouldn't do these things? Folks, get this, please. We don't need a specific thou shalt not to say you shouldn't do this. What we need is a scripture that either states or implies God's approval. That's what we need. The question isn't, where does the Bible say not to? It's where does the Bible say that you can do this? We need scripture that, remember, God authorizes by what he says, not by what he doesn't say. Let me throw this one at you. Can you prove that there are not little green men on Mars? I know, I'm just sure that there are little green men on Mars. Where is the proof that there are not little green men on Mars. Well, you wouldn't let me get away with that. You would say, Joe, where is your proof that there are little green men on Mars? We've sent robots up there. I'm amazed at what modern technology can do. We've got robots running around on Mars, taking soil samples and taking pictures and doing all kinds of neat things. And say, well, haven't seen any pictures of little green men. Well, I'm going to say that they're hiding. They're scared of the robots and they're hiding, but they're there. And the only way you're going to convince me they're not there is you got to prove they're not there. Well, you can't do that. It is logically a fallacy to demand proof of a negative. What you need, the burden of proof in logic is always on the affirmative. If I say there are little green men on Mars, you have every right to say, prove it. Okay, so I'll go up there and I'll take my digital camera and I'll take a picture of one of those rascals, and there I've got the proof. That's the only way that you should believe me when I say there are little green men on Mars. Okay, so let's realize that God does indeed authorize by what he says, not by what he doesn't say. And so it isn't where does the Bible say not to. Respectfully, that's the wrong question. The issue is where does God authorize something in his word? Let's realize how we determine what God wants from us. It's by what he says, not by what he doesn't say. So, God has said what he expects of us relative to our salvation, that we are to confess with our mouth our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and that we are to turn away from sin in repentance, Acts 2, verse 38, and be immersed into him for the remission of our sins. Couldn't be simpler. People have come up with 101 other ways to be saved. Folks, let's go by what God said, not by what he didn't say. Nothing like the word of God. You can go to the bank on it. You can know that it's right. If you're subject this morning to the Lord's invitation, come as we're standing and singing to encourage you.